The epistle to the Hebrews, as I told you in the announcements, we have come to a chapter to chapter 8, where there's kind of a pause here. The author has been telling us about the excellence of our Lord Jesus Christ and his priesthood for some time, and he's not stopping. He's going to go on telling us more about him right on into chapter 10. And then in chapter 10, he begins to tell us how we ought to respond to that particularly. So having told us about how he was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and how he is a priest that is able to save us to the uttermost, he's going to show us in 8:7 to 10:18 how he is the mediator of a more excellent covenant, how he serves in a more excellent sanctuary, and how he has a more excellent offering than the priests of the old covenant ever did. He alone is able to do what is necessary for our salvation. This is why we ought to trust in him. Right here in our text today, Hebrews 8, 1 through 6, he pauses so that we can stop and kind of regather and recognize what is the main point of all of this talk about Jesus Christ. What is the point of all of this that he has been saying about Christ and his priesthood? He wants to make sure that we have not lost the plot, that we have not lost the forest looking at all the trees, that we have not forgotten what this is all about. So take a listen to this, and then we'll unpack these words that are here before us. This is the Holy Word of God, Hebrews chapter 8. Verses 1 through 6. Be blessed as you hear, people of God. This is the word of God. It is to us. Hebrews 8, 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And there we'll end the reading of God's word. So in this transitional time, you see, he's telling us what this is all about. And you notice that he's looking into what I told you we'd be looking at in the future, where we're going to talk about the covenant, the better covenant, and he talked with its better promises, and he talks about the better sacrifice, and he talks about the better sanctuary. Not in the same order he's going to talk about them, but he talks about those three here that he's going to talk about, and kind of it all weaves together too, but he focuses on the covenant and then the sanctuary and then the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus brought in the chapters to come. But thanks be to God for his precious word, this portion of scripture that is before us. Here the author attempts to center us on the principal point. He is very direct about that. He's not subtle about what he's doing here. He says, now this is the main point of the things that we're saying. Such directness is very helpful for us. You know, we can be blockheaded. We need to have it like, this is what we've been talking about. You see people and they're kind of like this, you know, hey, do you know what we've been talking about here? We've been talking about all these things about Christ. Do you realize what this is all about? Why are we talking about this? Oh, I don't really know. You need to be called to attention. It makes us say, wait, you know, have I been missing something here? You know how it can be if you're listening to someone read and they're reading along and then you're all over the place, and then you come back and you know, this was important. I wasn't even listening. I was missing the point. He doesn't want us to miss what all this talk about Jesus has been about. Some of it is hard to understand. He told us it would be before we got to it. It's hard not because it requires great intellectual ability, but because we have resistant hearts that don't readily embrace these things. So, but now he is saying, let's just pause right here. Take a moment to center ourselves again on what all this is about. The word that is translated main point actually has a broader meaning. It also speaks of a summary. And so you'll see some Bible versions that will translate it that one way or the other because it encompasses both ideas. So some say, now to sum up all that we have been saying, and then it goes on. So is it the principal point or a summary of it? It's both. This is what this is all about when we boil it down to a summary. This is what you need to take away from all that Hebrews is saying to us about Jesus Christ. I think the word pith is helpful here that I encountered in one of the older commentators. What is the pith of all that is we've been saying here? Because it includes the idea of a compact summary as well as what is really at the core and the heart, the principal thing. And what is it? Well, it is this. We have such a priest. That's what this is all about. And it is stunning if we stop and consider that. We have such a priest as has been spoken about in Hebrews. Note the word such. He is such a high priest. Not just any high, he is such a high priest as has been spoken about here, like no other. We have been hearing all these things about him being the one who is without beginning of life or end of days. Who else could that be said of? Who is made priest with an oath. Priest after the order of Melchizedek. Who is not only a priest, but also a king. A king of righteousness and a king of peace. A king of perfect righteousness who is able to bring righteousness to his people and establish them in a condition of peace. One who is a merciful and compassionate high priest. We saw that a while back about him. We have heard how he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Who else could that be said of? How he has passed through the heavens to sit at the right hand of God the Father, and how he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him, that he ever lives to make intercession for them. This is what this is all about. This one that is such a high priest, and now we're told that we have him. That is the excellent thing. So simple and so stunning. We have this priest. He is ours. He is a priest for us. You might look at someone that had a really great minister in the Old Testament, that had a really great priest, and you say, oh, wow, I wish I had a priest like that. Well, this is the one that we have. This is our priest. We read in the Song of Solomon where it says, I am his and he is mine. Just think about that. Let that soak in. You belong to him. He also belongs to you. He is not somebody else's high priest that can't be your priest. He is the priest of his bride, the whole church. Remember, the bride is a complex bride, like we saw in the Song of Solomon. She has many members. She's one bride made up of many members. And we are his. And he is ours. He is a priest like no other. He is the only priest who is actually able to save anyone from their sins and bring them to God. He can do that. He alone can do the thing that a priest needs to do. And he is our priest. The other priest can't do that. He can do that. His ministry is for our benefit. Our names are on his breastplate. He loves us. He loves you. He did his work for you. He lives to make intercession for you. He went to the cross for you. He poured out the Holy Spirit to change your life. He is committed to you forever as his child. He is your prince and he is your husband forever and ever. We have such a high priest. This is what matters in all that has been said. His excellence has been pointed out as not as a matter of mere speculation. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to learn about these things. We're going to argue about what his nature is and all these different kind of things. It's not something that is just curious thing for us to ponder and to give us a bit of interest to look at. It's something that makes little difference, though, in the end to us personally, one way or another. This is what it's all about. This is everything that we have such a priest. My friends, a priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices to restore sinners to God. A priest's purpose is to take people that are separated from God and to bring them to God, to fellowship and communion with God forever and ever. Is anything more important than that? Is anything more important than to be restored to the living God who made you, from whom you were estranged? His role is to take those who are cut off from God, who have made themselves obnoxious and unacceptable to God by their sin, who have offended Him so much that their destiny is everlasting torment in the lake of fire, not because God is severe, but because that is what they absolutely fully deserve. His role is to take such as those and to bring them to God so that they can have God as their God. That is the task of the priest. It is utterly important to take those who don't know God, who can't look upon God, not because of His glory, which is makes Him too great for us to fully comprehend and understand Him. I'm not talking about not able to look at Him that way. I'm talking about not be able to look upon Him with true comfort and delight as our God. Not being able to look to Him with affection, with gladness and adoration, with hope and delight. Because of our sin, we can't look at Him like that until the sin is taken care of. Only can look at Him as a condemned one. As a bitter one, a sinner who is ruined and cut off from Him, who cannot cherish Him or behold His beauty and excellence. It's like He's something we don't want to look at, something that's repulsive to us. Apart from the ministry of the priest that takes those who are in that condition and brings them to God, that's where we live. We're cut off, separated, isolated. His role is to take sinners like us and bring us to God so that we can love Him and so that we can rejoice in Him and so that we can cheerfully serve Him, not in bondage, but with cheerfulness, and live with Him and for Him and know Him and receive His mercy and grace and His blessing every single day so that we can live in sweet harmony with Him, we who otherwise would always be out of harmony with God. So we can become warm and ardent in our affection for Him and see His beauty and His excellence. I am zealous that all of you would know Him like this. Some of you don't, because you won't have Jesus as your priest, because you're utterly foolish and stubborn to reject Him. You won't cast yourself upon Him. You won't plead for His mercy because you're too arrogant and too proud to turn to Him. No, you go on grinding away, grinding down in your bitterness and your contempt and your confusion and your distance from Him. You look at Him as harsh and cruel and someone that you don't even want to have anything to do with, as if the problem was with Him instead of with you, where the problem is truly lodged. It rankles you for me to say that, even though you know it is true. You know in the depths of your heart that it is true. In fact, because you know that it is true and you're trying not to face it, that's why it rankles you. The main point is that we have such a priest, as is described here in the book of Hebrews, who is able to bring us to God. If you do not know God by Him, It's because you have never come to him for mercy. You have not fled to him for refuge, to use the phrase that was used earlier in Hebrews. Your obedience is all toilsome and laborious, and the more you try, the more it kills you. Because that's what your obedience without Christ is supposed to do. It's supposed to kill you. It's supposed to put you to death. You get worse and worse as you try to obey without a Savior. You settle in. Some people go in and settle for a shallow, distant, formal relationship with him. One that cannot satisfy you when you're on your bed at night. One that is just a show and a sham. One that can never make you feel safe with him. One that can never bring you peace and real rest. This priest has come. He has come to save sinners. He is able to save the vilest sinner. He saves all who come to him without reservation. We have him in the church. He is for the church. He is the priest of the church. He is ours. He is yours. If you simply say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, save me. He is a merciful and a compassionate high priest, and he will never turn away anyone who comes to him. We are meant to stop right here as we go through Hebrews, and we're meant to ponder what it means to have him as our priest. We are to delight ourselves in what a difference it makes to have him as to not have him. Let's look at four things that are said about him in our text. We'll look at four. First, that you have him, the priest who is seated at God's right hand. Second, that you have him, the priest who is a minister of the sanctuary and the tent of heaven. Third, that you have him, the priest who has presented an acceptable offering for his people. And fourth, that you have him, the priest who is the mediator of the new covenant. So first, that you have him, this priest who is seated at God's right hand. This is in verse 1. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. What a glorious description that. To be seated at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens is to be seated, as we say in the creed, at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. God the Father is here called the majesty in heaven. He is sheer majesty. That is what he is, excellence and majesty and glory. To be seated at the right hand of a king's throne is to be entitled to exercise the authority of that king. As I pointed out to you when we studied Psalm 110, to be at the right hand of Yahweh is unheard of. It's unthinkable for a man to be at the right hand of Yahweh, to be sharing divine, omniscient, omnipotent power with him. It is to be at his right hand to have divine power at your disposal. Now, of course, as the Son of God, Jesus has had this power from all eternity. He is fully God. But what is so marvelous here is that he was given this authority and power when he came here and became flesh and dwelt among us. And now, as the mediator who is in human flesh, he is exalted and given that authority to sit at the right hand of the majesty on high. As the one who came to represent us before God. The one who came to be our priest. Does he have any authority now? He has all authority in heaven and on earth as our priest, as our mediator. In our human nature as mediator, he is reigning at God's right hand. He is exalted to the highest place in heaven and earth. He is made judge of all. A man is made judge of all. Yes, he's the Son of God still, but he is now, as mediator in our flesh, all judgment was given to him. He will judge everything in the end. He is the Lord of all. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. John Brown says, He is exalted to reign along with God. He has all power in heaven and earth, according to whose will all the energies of omnipotence go forth, either in the production of external events, so He brings about everything that happens, or in the diffusion of inward influence. He works in His people. John Owen says, higher expression there cannot be used to lead us into a holy adoration of the tremendous invisible glory which is intended, what is presented here to us. It is noteworthy that He is seated at the right hand. The priests in the Old Covenant stood the whole time while they ministered. They went into the emblematic temple that was made with man's hands, where they were only permitted to go once a year, and then they had to get out of there. They stood because they were only there to present their sacrifices and then go away. They were not there to rule at God's right hand forever. They were not there with an accomplished reconciling sacrifice that they could sit down of having finished their work. No, they had to go the next year and do it all over again every year. And even every day in the outer sanctuary, they had to go and offer sacrifices day after day after day that could never take away sins. Symbolically, they never sat down because symbolically, they never completed the work. It was only a picture. His sitting down shows that He has finished offering His sacrifice. That has been done, and it never needs to be done again. He is there at God's right hand to reign with omnipotent power forever. He is settled. He is secure as our priest forever. He has fully purged our sins. Again, John Owen said, and this is the eternal, stable condition of our Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, a state of inconceivable power and glory. Now, what are we looking at here? We have Him. This one I've just been talking about is our priest. That it's the thing most excellent to have Him. It means that your priest has divine power to exercise power in your behalf forever. It means that He is the head over all things for the sake of His church, for His people who have trusted in Him. It means that He works in us and that He works in all of history by His sovereign power. It means that He will destroy all the enemies of His people at last and root out all the hypocrites among His people. It means that He exercises divine power to transform us into His likeness and to preserve us to the end when we have come to God by Him. In the Heidelberg Catechism, question 1, it asks, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Do you have Him? Do you have Him as your high priest? Embrace this. Let this truth of having Him work in you practically. There is no place for merely formal religion here. We're talking about real power that works in you and changes your life. Do you look to Him to do so? Are you being transformed? If not, lean hard upon Him. Cry out to Him to do His work. Furthermore, with such a priest, you have hope in all your afflictions. He who has omnipotent power has wisely designed every single one of them. By your trials, He has put you in the place from which you can trust Him more and know Him better and become better. That's why we have affliction in this world under Him is our priest. Nothing is out of control. He is your priest. priest. Trust him. All will come out well because he has all power. He knows what he's doing. He knows what needs to be done, and he has the authority and power to do it. What hope? What confidence? Do you have that rest and confidence in him as the one who is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, representing you there, acting for you there? I don't say that we always have a sense of that hope and confidence, because he stretches us on purpose to increase that hope and confidence. He brings you to the point where you feel like you're going to break and be destroyed, and we are on the brink of despair. But then he works, and he brings us into the assurance and fullness of what he has given to us. Let's move on to the second thing, that you have him, this priest, who is a minister of the sanctuary and the tent of heaven. Verse 2 describes him as a mediator of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. We saw that he is seated because his offering is complete and because he is settled. But that does not mean that he is not actively ministering. He's not sitting in a lounge chair. He's actively ministering. He is the minister of the sanctuary, the holy dwelling place of God. What happens at the sanctuary? That's the place where a connection is made with God, where people meet with God, where they worship and have communion with God. Not a building made with human hands, but the eternal presence of God that we're brought to him as our God. It is the trysting place where we meet God and we encounter God. It is the place where we're mindful of his presence, where his word speaks into our lives so that we receive it as the word of God, where we see something of his glory and his power, where we worship and adore him because of his majesty and his grace and mercy to us. I'm not talking about going through the motions here. I'm talking about those times when you connect with God by his grace. The sanctuary, the meeting place. When you see him and he is the delight of your heart. When he speaks to you. Jesus brings that connection about as the minister of the true sanctuary. You won't connect with God apart from him. He is the priest. I don't prefer to use the term sanctuary for the place that we assemble for worship. I don't have a great objection to it, but because God has given us ordinances and it is a place we gather to meet with God, so in a sense it is a sanctuary, a gathering place in that sense. But we need to always be clear, the goal is not to go through the paces when we gather for worship. The goal is to meet with the living God when we worship, to know him, to encounter him, to have him speak to us in a way that changes our lives and work in us in a way that transforms us, to see his glory, to have him revealed and to praise and adore him, to encounter him, which can be done anytime in any place. We look for it, especially when we gather together, but it can be done laying on your bed at night. It can happen driving in your car. The sanctuary is where Jesus is, bringing us into communion with the Father. He establishes the connection for us as our priest. No one else can do that. He is our liturgist, as that word minister could be translated here. Our minister of the sanctuary who brings us before the Father and to the Father and establishes union with our God. This is the reason that New Testament religion is so simple. Because he's come now. The early church was ridiculed by the Jews. That's what these Hebrews were facing. And the pagans ridiculed them also. Because they said, what is this religion you have? You've got no altars. You've got no priests. You've got no sacrifices. What are you people even doing? You've got no temple. All these that were made with human hands were gone. They were all gone in the early church. And you can read the ridicule that was laid upon the Christians in those days. Sadly, they didn't retain that simplicity. We should have. Some did. But the reality had come. All of that stuff was out now. When you have all of those things that they had in the Old Testament, God can be absent from your worship and nobody notices. Everything was beautiful. There was a whole lot going on. People were moved in the music and all the things that were going on, and nobody met with God. Nobody had the high priest at the sanctuary meeting with him. They did a whole bunch of stuff in his name, but there is no power. Sadly, this happens a lot. And it can happen with biblical simple worship too. You can come and not meet with God at all and go away and have received nothing. And we need to be mindful of that. Do not be content with that as a status quo. Cry out to God and be glad if you at least recognize that you have not met with your God and ask Him to change that. The tabernacle mentioned here, the sanctuary and the tabernacle, could be pretty much the same thing. But many say, of course, the tabernacle is God's tent or house in the midst of His people. And once again, we're no longer talking about a building here, as in the Old Covenant. It is a tabernacle that is not made with hands, it says, that's erected by God. Now, Calvin and Owen both think that the tent refers to Christ's body. His body is certainly called a tent in the Scriptures. And it is a tent that God prepared for Him. It's called that. And we're told that He came to tabernacle among us, literally, is what it says in John, when He came to dwell among us. It is through His body that we have communion with God. So His temple is the body, and it's through Him that we have this trysting place with God, this connection where we come and worship God in the sanctuary. We meet with Him only through Christ crucified. You see, His body given for us. So I think this makes a lot of sense to say that. I'm not sure of it. I have to study it more to say absolutely. But we have a service and He has given us so that we may draw near and seek Him as our tent, the one who tabernacled among us. We have the service of the Lord's Supper, an ordinance that God has given us where we come deliberately to have Him as the tent, the sacrifice, the one that took a human body and was sacrificed for us, by which we have connection with the Father. Our goal is never merely to put bread and wine in our mouth and say that it's all done. Our goal is to have communion with Him as we put bread in our mouth and as we drink the wine with Him who died for us. It's a living, dynamic, ongoing relationship, not a mere liturgical act. Third, you have him, this priest who has presented an acceptable offering for His people. This is brought out in verses 3 through 5. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. I'm talking about Jesus is this one. For if He were on earth, He would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For He said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. It's interesting. Jesus was here on the earth now, and when the Hebrews were written and the temple was still standing, He wouldn't have been able to go into the holy place, because only the Levites, the high priest, was allowed to do that. And He wasn't one in the earthly shadow temple. He's one in the real temple where we have communion with God in heaven. So it's a little bit hard to follow what these verses are saying here. It's a longer section, isn't it, that we're all taking in here that have to look at the sort of a complexity here. Some things in Hebrews we're told are hard to understand. But the idea is that since the Old Testament priests represented the people who were sinners, then they could not go into the sanctuary without offerings, right? They could only go in with offerings because the people that they were priests of were sinners that needed to be reconciled. They could not go in without offerings because they represented these people and there needed to be atonement for sin. What they did in the earthly tabernacle was carefully patterned by God. It was appointed by God exactly to be the way it was because it was patterned after the true tabernacle that is invisible. It's not a location like a physical place, and that represented what Christ was going to do. The point is that if offerings had to be brought in the symbolic tabernacle, then Christ surely had to be bring an acceptable offering to the eternal true sanctuary, as it's called. It's not true as opposed to false. It's true as opposed to a shadow or a type or representation. It was a true representation, but it wasn't the real thing. So Jesus, you see, he represented sinful people too. So what was true of the pattern we learn about in the Old Testament was certainly true of the true tabernacle in heaven. So the fact that Jesus went in as our priest to the true tabernacle and was received and was able to sit down at God's right hand, what does that tell us then? That he was received into that place. It means that he must have had an offering that was acceptable to God, or he wouldn't have been able to go in, because you can't go in without an offering. That's what you learn from the pattern. That's what's being said here. Because Jesus is there, he must have had an offering that was sufficient to go in. He could not have gone in our behalf as sinners without an acceptable offering. He would have been rejected. And of course, we know that he did. And later on, the author is going to tell us about the offering that Jesus offered for us. And of course, we already know what it was. It was the offering of himself, his own body, given as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. But he doesn't go into it here. He's the lamb that was slain and that was accepted. But the author's point here is that we have in Jesus a high priest who has been accepted at the true tabernacle because he made an offering for sins that was acceptable to God. That's what's being emphasized. He is there because his offering has been accepted in our behalf. It's already happened. He's seated there because it's been accepted. This ought to have a profound effect on you. That's what we're looking at. What does it mean to have him? Is these just things that we're talking about that are out there? No. What does it mean for you to have a priest like this? It means that you need not carry guilt around anymore. Your priest has been accepted in your behalf. You're completely forgiven. Completely forgiven. You don't have to do some penance. You don't have to do some good deed to make up for the bad. You have such a priest as the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not dishonor Jesus by acting like you need something else. That you need some earthly priest or some saint to intercede for you, or some great work that you do, or some kind of atonement that you make, or sorrow that you feel, or whatever it is to make everything right. You have a priest. And he has been accepted because he offered an acceptable sacrifice for his people. It wasn't for him. It was for his people, who are sinners, wretched sinners, who could not come to God without it. So be comfortable. Be comfortable with God. You are reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. Rest in what he has done. And be at peace in your conscience forever. If you're trusting in him, there is never a time that you need to be unrested in terms of that he forgives you when you come to him. You may be unrested where you've sinned against someone and you haven't even faced it and dealt with it. You should be unrested about that. But ultimately, if you're in Christ, everything's still covered by his atonement. It's not anything you do. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Don't let a cloud of guilt then darken your relationship with God. Many people walk around with a cloud of guilt. It hinders you in your walk with God. You know that you are fully accepted, fully forgiven, fully justified. You have this priest as your priest who has been accepted not in the tabernacle made with hands, but in the true tabernacle. He had something to offer. Fourth, that you have him, the main point here, you have this priest, you have him, this priest, who is the mediator of the new covenant. Verse 6 explains that because of all that he has done, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. With Jesus as the priest who has come after the order of Melchizedek and has gone into the true tabernacle for us, there is a new covenant associated with that, with new promises. The old covenant wouldn't do because it was a covenant that was made for the ceremonies and rituals that could not take away sin. Now we have the real deal. There's a very good reason for this. The priests of the old covenant were just representing on earth what Christ was going to do in heaven. As we just saw, theirs was a pattern, and Jesus was the true tabernacle. True connection with God is what he brings about. True reconciliation with God, true communion with God, a true sacrifice for sin. What is the result of that? With his priesthood, a new covenant with better promises. The old covenant could not, through its priestly service, provide forgiveness of sins or transformation of sinful hearts. Had no power to do that. Couldn't change your heart. It could point to that. But the priests themselves, by their ministry, could not provide that any more than a game of Monopoly can make you rich. You can play Monopoly and you can like beat everybody out. You can get all the property and you can have Boardwalk and Park Place and you have a big old pile of cash. But you're not really any richer. You can't go and spend that money to buy something because it's just a picture of real money. It's just a picture of real property. You don't really own anything. And you see, that's the point here. It's not real. In the case of the priestly service of the Old Testament, it represented, it was very important. God appointed it, and it was very important. It represented what God would do through Christ, but it had no power to do that. It had no power to actually bring about the forgiveness of your sins or to change your heart. It served its purpose, but its purpose was not to actually take away your sin or transform you. It was to represent Jesus who was to do that and who now has done that. And the people in the Old Testament knew that had new hearts, and they looked to God for that. So they actually had what Jesus, the only high priest, gives as they looked to God to bring about the promised salvation that was set forth in all those ceremonies. But like in the New Testament, I mean, there's so many people that they talk about Jesus, they don't know him, they go through the rituals, they do all this, and they don't know anything about what it is to be saved from their sins and to rest in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and to live in communion with God and to have the power of God working their life. They don't know anything about that. It's very, very sad. It's that way in the Old Testament, that way in the New Testament. But blessed be God that when Jesus came, those things that had to be done for the sinners of the Old Testament as well as the ones in the New were done by him. He is the only one who is capable of doing that. And so when that was done, there was a change in the covenant because now you had a covenant where there had actually been this transaction with God by our priest where he was actually there for us. And so there's better promises to say now you can rest in these things. You can trust in these things. My friends, if you're trusting in him, you have what is promised in the new covenant. Peek down at verses 10 through 12. We're not going to look at them too long because we're going to do this passage later. But you can see the promises. Look at verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Again, we'll explore this in depth the next time that we are in Hebrews. But in brief, when God says that he will write his law on our mind and heart and that he will be our God and that we will know him, what is he telling us? Just what we looked at today. That we will have communion with him, that we will not just have a formal relationship with God, but that through Jesus' ministry, we'll actually come to know him as our God so that we can live for him and we will respond to him as our God. Like we'll have conviction about how we're living, that we want to be shaped more in the way that will be pleasing to him. We will trust him and we will obey him and we'll truly worship him. Not just acts of worship, not just forms of worship, but we'll truly love and adore Him. We'll obey Him because we love Him. It will not be the grinding of the guilty sinner trying to obey, but it'll be our delight to do His will. The law will not be burdensome to us anymore. It'll be written in our heart. We will grow into that. We aren't all there, but we grow into it. We come to delight, even to suffer for His glory when we're called to do so. We'll grow into that as we learn of Christ. And we will actually have forgiveness of our sins by Christ. Verse 12 says, "And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." So there's a sense in which when Christ was accepted as our priest, the whole church, Old Testament, New Testament, was forgiven of their sins. That was when the forgiveness actually, when the sacrifice that brought forgiveness was actually offered. Now, we as individuals receive that when we come to believe and we actually become a part of those who are trusting in Christ, part of the true church of Christ. Verse 12, actually have forgiveness of sins. Be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins and lawless deeds, I'll remember no more. So with Christ, we have the full assurance that since He is accepted now, so are we. Better promises with a better covenant because Jesus is the mediator. Such a high priest is He, and He is ours. That's the main point. This is the principal message of Hebrews. We have such a high priest. He is ours, and when He is ours, everything is ours. We have Him. Do you have Him? It's a very important question. It's the most important question of all because it has to do with your everlasting destiny. It has to do right now with your relationship with God. It's the most important thing. Do you have Him? I will close with words from the Apostle John. 1 John 5. "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Please stand for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, You are the majesty in heaven. You are the one at whose right hand Christ, our brother and our husband, is seated. He is the one who got there as our priest by paying the debt of His bride in full. And we thank You that because He is there, it proves that debt has been fully paid. And we pray that we would not go on in guilt when we have a Savior, a priest, who has paid the debt. What a priest He is, such a priest He is. We praise You that we have the security that He is reigning, and that because of that, all things are subservient to our salvation in heaven and earth. He is bringing about the glorious kingdom that He has promised. He is changing us and transforming us. He is using the trials and afflictions of this world, as well as the comforts and blessing, in order to bring us more and more into communion with You, O Lord. And we praise You that He came that He might bring us to the Father, and that He does not fail in the work that He was given to do. He said, "Not one that the Father has given Me will be lost. All will come to Me that the Father has given Me." And we praise You, Lord, that they will hear His voice, and they will come. And we pray, Father, that You would cause any who are here that do not know You to not harden their heart. That is what keeps them away. And we pray, Father, that they would turn to You, and that they would receive Your grace and Your mercy through Jesus Christ. That they would put away their pride, and they would say, "I need this Savior. Have mercy on me, the sinner." We pray, Father, that we would all find great joy and delight in our Lord Jesus Christ and in his saving work and having him as our priest. We thank you that he is the one who is the minister of the sanctuary. Father, we don't have a day of fellowship with you or communion with you whatsoever unless he is the priest who is officiating in the sanctuary. We thank you that he is that he is forever that for us. And so we come to you at the trysting place and we ask you, Lord, bless us, meet with us, cause us to know your grace and power, cause us to hear your voice and to respond to you. Deliver us, Lord, from whatever is hindering us and enable us, O Lord, to have fresh and sweet communion with you, to walk with you each day through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sanctuary. He is the meeting place where we meet with you. And we praise you, Lord, for that hope and that assurance. We thank you that there is a new covenant with better promises. And we thank you that you have assured us by covenant that you are our God and that we are your people through Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven and remembered no more, and that you are at work in our heart to bring about transformation that we so desperately still need. We pray, Father, that that work would continue and that we would urge it on, that we would seek you and yearn for you. For, Lord, you are more willing to do it than we are to receive it. And we pray then that you would help us, Lord, and that we would come to you with eagerness and joy. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. Thank you for the priest that is at your right hand, such a priest that is ours. It is in his name then that we pray. Amen. Please be seated and let's prepare to come to the Lord's table. The benediction, the blessing of our God. Now, may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen.